Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day. Thank you for your word. We praise you for your word. Our hearts overflow with thanks and praise for your word, for your Holy Spirit, who dwells in those who have believed in Jesus Christ and have received the gift of life. Your Holy Spirit, who will teach us and lead us. Your Holy Spirit, who will convict us, wonderfully convict us of sin, that we might go to you, Lord, and confess our sin to the one who is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, we praise you today. Each heart, Father, uplifted to you, speak to us, Lord. Your insight, your strength, your courage. Direct us, lead us in every way, Lord. Your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. God and country. An example. The expanse of the farmland of Iowa, Illinois, and Indiana. I still remember a professor in a geography class in college telling us that there is no area in the world for agriculture that matches the combined area of the three I's, Iowa, Illinois, and Indiana. The size, the climate, the productivity, etc. Nothing like it. Well, Romans 13, 1-7, Titus 3, 1-3, and 1 Peter 2, 13-17, nothing like them. No more fertile ground in all of Scripture that matches the clarity and the relevance of these texts in speaking to our relationship with government. Nothing comes close. Romans 13:1, everyone must submit to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist are instituted by God. Titus 3:1, remind the believers to submit to the government and its officers. They should be obedient, always ready to do what is good. 1 Peter 2:13, place yourselves under the authority of human governments to please the Lord. Obey the emperor, or in our case, the president. He holds the highest position of authority. But even a corrupt government, an immoral government, an unfair government, a pagan government? Yes. And yes again. And we have examples, case studies, so to speak. Enter Daniel. Daniel was faithful to God and country for over 65 years, an unbelievable record of service of faithfulness. Sounds good, but the thing is, the country that he served faithfully for almost seven decades was a cruel pagan nation that had ruthlessly conquered his homeland and carried him some 900 miles away as a prisoner of war when he was a teenager. So how did he do it? Here are two things that Daniel knew that not only got him through, but allowed him to prosper. First, he knew that his God was God Most High, who rules the kingdom of men. And secondly, he knew that his God would honor his word. It did not matter the historical setting, the geographical location, the country, the government, the morals, the economy, the political party, or the social structure. What mattered was the God. Daniel knew this, and Daniel's God was God Most High, who rules over the kingdom of men. If you turn your Bibles with me to Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. You'll see extensive notes this week. We're not going to look at all that today. A lot of background. Sometimes I say, well, I want to be careful. I don't overwhelm you with the notes, but today I kind of did want to overwhelm you, in a sense, because I wanted us to see, to feel what Daniel was facing. It's so easy to read this and say, and when we have, in 1873, Philip Bliss wrote, "Dare to be a Daniel." How many of you know that have heard that? "Dare to be a Daniel." Yeah, I didn't have no idea it was that old. But "Dare to be a Daniel." And we can sing that, and Daniel, a hero of the faith. And Daniel's amazing, don't get me wrong. But what we can do is we can just see, we can see this super saint, this Daniel, the song's about, and the hero of the faith. We cannot understand why what happened happened. It did not happen because Daniel was great. It happened because Daniel's God was great, and Daniel's God followed through, honored his word, and Daniel clung to both of those things. Daniel was a teenager. He was old, and we're going to look. Here's your basic outline. You've got an outline on there that's a little different outline. The real outline is verses 1 to 4, God is faithful to his word. Verses 5 to 16, Daniel was faithful to God's word. And verses 17 to 21, God was faithful to his word. See, God was faithful to his word. Well, let's just begin in verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king summoned Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. See, God follows through on his word, and we see this right off the bat in Daniel. Now, you're going to be thinking, first of all, our mind's going to go, well, the way God took care of Daniel. Well, no, the first thing that I want us to see of God honoring his word is he told the Israelites because of their rebellion. He prophesied Isaiah, Jeremiah. He said, my prophets have told you again and again, if you don't turn from your idolatrous ways. They were warned again and again. And God said, if you do not, and they did not, God said, I'm going to take you away for 70 years of captivity. This is that happening. This is where it happened. And Daniel was part of that captivity. See, this is important to realize that God says something's going to happen. It's going to happen. You've got in your study notes the Habakkuk passage, Habakkuk the prophet. And he was going on, he was living during this time also. He was going on, and basically he said, Lord, Judah, we're so wicked, the idolatry, the rebellion. Now, this is a real loose paraphrase, but God said, oh yeah, I know all about that. He said, I'm going to take care. I'm going to bring my judgment on Israel, on Judah, the southern part of the kingdom. He said, I'm going to bring the Chaldeans. I think King James says that wicked and hasty nation. This was a cruel, ruthless people. He said, I'm going to bring the Chaldeans, which are the Babylonians, which you'll see that in your study notes also. Help me to not forget where I just was with that. Remember, you say Habakkuk, and I'll remember where I was with that. Here's something. Just a little, and this is in your notes, but I knew Babylon. You just look at Babylonia, Babylon, Chaldea, Chaldeans. Look at all those as pretty much synonymous. It begins, Genesis 11:28 said Haran was from Ur, the Chaldeans. That's where Abraham hailed from. Abraham was a Chaldean, or then he was Abram. All the way through, the last reference is the great fall of Babylon in Revelation 18:21, I believe. Again, I think all these verses are in your notes. But the thing is I knew that, and I knew that, I knew Babylon was mentioned a lot, but would anyone here want to hazard a guess if you went to your Bible search program and you searched for Chaldean, Babylon, and Babylonia, if a verse had any of those three words, how many verses do you think that you would find? Anybody here want to go for 50? Yeah, 50. Got a head nod back there, 100, 150, 200, 250, 300, 350. How about 375 times in 312 verses in the English Standard Version? How about 381 times in, I don't remember how many verses, in the New American Standard Version? A lot. Babylon, Chaldea, very prominent in Bible history and in Bible prophecy. What other prophecies do we have? Well, we had the prophecy that Israel, they kept sinning. God was going to bring the Chaldeans. He was going to bring his judgment on them. He held them off. That's where we are. We find Daniel and the rest of them here in this first section. What else did God say? Because people are saying, how could you do that? They're so wicked and they're so awful. Well, God says, well, I'm going to judge them too. See, that's all prophesied too. You've got a very general overview on one of your sheets. And when I say general overview, there's a lot of specific information, but you'd have to write a book to cover this stuff because it so permeates the involvement of Babylon, of the Chaldeans in this. God says, I'm going to bring judgment on the Babylonians for their cruelty, their ruthless nature, for their pagan living. See, it's like if you had a chess piece and God just says, okay, here, this is going to do. Let's just stop for a second. Where are you going to remind me where I was before I got off on Habakkuk? Oh, you guys are good. Go back to key verse in Daniel, chapter 4, verse 17. I'll give you a second to turn there. Daniel 4, verse 17. This is what we still need to know to embrace that it's living in our lives today. Verse 17, Daniel 4, the sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules over the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets it over the lowliest of men. So picture your chessboard now. God says, well, I'm going to move this over here. Well, God, how can you do that? Because he's God. See, this is the God who Daniel looked to. How could a teenage prisoner of war prosper in this pagan country, not only in the pagan country, but the highest parts of their government? Now, he did have a little incident with lions. And they did have an incident with a fiery furnace. And we don't know. Those are the ones that are recorded. We don't know what else. But folks, almost 70 years, all the way till the fall of Babylon when Darius the Mede came. This stuff is mind-boggling when you look at it. How did all this happen? Because God Most High rules in the kingdom of men. He's sovereign Lord or he's nothing at all. Is he still sovereign Lord today? Amen. How great is our God? How did Daniel do it? Folks, how do we do it? We believe in a God that is that great. See, God is faithful to his word. Every single thing he says will come true. Begins in Genesis, goes through Revelation. This whole thing, and we see here all this. That's why I said I wanted you to just get a glimpse. This, you know, you've got notes on there, the Ishtar Gate, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. Now, there is some dispute if you're a historian. Some people now are saying there's a woman, a British historian slash archaeologist, that has somewhat recently said that the Hanging Gardens were actually in Nineveh, not Babylon, but I see a head nodding back there. I knew I had to say that because someone would be saying, well, I don't know. The whole thing was, it was very impressive. One of the most powerful kingdoms that have ever been on this earth. Why were they that powerful? Why were they so far reaching? Someone tell me. Because God decided it. But this wicked, hasty, cruel, pagan, immoral, unfair nation, God will use and does any government, any nation, in His time and in His way. It's undeniable in Scripture. It's undeniable in Scripture. You ever feel a little insecure about yourself? Just stop for a minute and think about the God who's taking care of you. You just stop and think for a minute. Most High God, who rules over the kingdoms of this world, and it's no more to Him than it would be to me to take a chess piece and move it over here. That is our God. God, if you look in verse 2, it says, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into His hand. Some of your Bibles have delivered him. There's one translation that says, handed him over. And that is exactly what happened. Jehoiakim was the king at that time. When God handed Jehoiakim over, all of the other Jews that were handed over too. So we can very definitely say, God handed Daryl. You haven't heard of the prophet Daryl? It's his other brother Daryl. Oh boy. God handed Daniel. God did it. God took His faithful servant, teenage boy, prisoner of war. He handed him over to a ruthless pagan government. Anyone else hear sheep being sent into the midst of wolves echoing in this text from our Matthew scripture? Teenage boy sent into the midst of wolves, into a pagan, hostile. Just study a little bit on the Babylonians, these wicked Chaldeans. Read Habakkuk, back to Habakkuk just real quickly. Because I said I was going to go there and I actually remembered. And Habakkuk said, God, how could you do this? But you know what Habakkuk ended up doing? He said, I'm going to go to my watchtower and I'm going to shut up now and let you answer me. See, that's what you do before a sovereign God. You go bow down and you shut up and you let God speak to your heart, and He will. God was faithful to His word. God had told them this was going to happen. You've got notes there, but you can write down 2 Chronicles 36:20. God promised His care and warned them to listen to Him over the lies of the prophets. And I really wish we had time to go into it, but we don't. You've got part of it, Jeremiah 29, really the whole chapter. And we have that verse that we pluck out of there. Oh, God has plans for you and a future. Well, you know what the whole gist of that is the lying prophets were saying, I'll make your plan work now. God said, don't listen to the lying prophets. Who were the lying prophets? They were the religious spokesmen, the accepted religious spokesmen in Israel at that time. Of course, not Isaiah, not Jeremiah, not Habakkuk, not Micaiah, not those guys, but the established religion. And God said, you're either going to be killed by the Babylonians, or I'm going to let a few poor stay in the land. And again, this is just all over Scripture. It's there again and again. It's very detailed. It's very solid. You're either going to be killed by the Babylonians when I bring them in judgment, or I'm going to leave a few poor in the land. And then your third option, if you're in this group, you surrender to the Babylonians. You go, you can read this in Jeremiah 29, and you live there, and you multiply, and you prosper, and you pray for that city that you're living in, that it will prosper. And then God says, in my time then, I will bring you back from the 70-year captivity. See, the thing is we always want to claim verses like that. Oh, God's got a wonderful plan for your life. You know what we usually are thinking when we hear that? It's like, God's going to work out my plan for my life. So foolish. Like we could have a better plan for our life than God could have. And that's where you see this rebellion. That they even came to Jeremiah and they said, "Oh, Jeremiah, would you pray for us?" Jeremiah said, "I already told you." He just outlined what I just outlined to you. "Oh, but if you'll pray for us," this is, you can mark down Jeremiah 40, 41, 42. Don't look at it now. Well, you can look at it if you want to. I'm not going to be that bossy, but I'd encourage you not to. Just the overview, though, because they're so spiritual. "Oh, Jeremiah, pray. We'll do whatever God says." But what they really should have said, if they were being honest, "We'll do whatever God says if it's what we already wanted to do." Because when Jeremiah did pray, and again, he told them that he already knew the answer, but he said, "Okay, I'll pray, but I'm going to tell you whatever God tells me to tell you." And so he came back and he told them what they already knew. "Go to Babylon, surrender, prosper in the land. That's God's choice. God's picking you up and moving you over there." You know what they called, you know what they said? "Jeremiah, you're a liar. God didn't tell you to tell us not to go to Egypt." People are people, aren't we? Well, Daniel, God was faithful to his word first. Daniel was faithful to God's word next. Verses 5 through 16. "The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate." I'm in Daniel 1 now, actually, back to our text. "Of the wine that he drank, they were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah, and the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego." You might have heard of them. "But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, 'I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king.' Then Daniel said to the steward from the chief of the eunuchs." Now note, the person's changed. Now it's the next one down the ladder. "Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, 'Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see.' So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables." If you would now take your study sheet, inside sheet, it's got a section that says, "Who was Daniel?" I just want to go through that because we need to see who was Daniel. And most of these things, now all of these things are drawn right from Scripture. This isn't me going out speculating and kind of, "Oh yeah, well this sounds kind of like this." It's all very, very solid. And the reason I say that is because it's very compelling. We already know this. Daniel was a captive Jew from Judah. Daniel was of the royal family or of the nobility in Judah. See, those ones that were chosen, they were either of the royal family or they were nobility. So not only was Daniel taken as a teenager, as a prisoner of war, and, well, I started to say a while ago, from Jerusalem to Babylon, straight line is about 500 miles. But most sources that you read, the trip that they had to take in getting to there was close to 900 miles. So, not only was he a teenage prisoner of war, but he was either royalty or nobility or both. Talk about having your rug pulled out from under you. Well, no, we can't say that for Daniel, can we? Because his God was God Most High, who rules the kingdom of men. Daniel was young, smart. Daniel was young, strong, smart, good-looking, well-educated. I used to like Daniel, you know. I read this stuff, you know, what? Got it all, doesn't he? I got a little jealous going through there. But it's all right here. Young, strong, smart, good-looking, well-educated, a leader among leaders, well-suited to serve at the highest level. He was poised and maintained. Royal palaces, serve in the king's court. Daniel's ready for it because of his training, because of his God training. Daniel was poised and discerning. He did not stir controversy when his overseer changed his name to reflect the pagan culture that was now his home. I hadn't thought about that before. Probably some of you have or have heard. But they change it. Your identity's changing. Everything's changing. This is your new job orientation. We're changing your name to you. We aren't going to have you reflecting Yahweh and Adonai and Elohim and whatever. No, it's going to reflect. David was a person of strong character and courage, resolved not to defile himself with the king's food. See, don't miss from this whole thing. David's, or Daryl, or Daniel, or Daniel, I'm not going to say it. Daniel's involvement in government. And pause right there, go down the bottom of this sheet. Daniel and government affairs. Daniel's adversaries, this is in chapter 6, which, by the way, chapter 6, we're talking right now, we're in 605 B.C. Chapter 6, we're about 539 B.C. So we're about 66 years or so later. Daniel's still faithful to God. Daniel's still faithful in his government activities. They found nothing in regard. The ones that were looking to accuse, this is what was building up. This is what got him in the lion's den. They found nothing in regard to government affairs. Daniel's compliance with Nebuchadnezzar's pagan government was impeccable. Daniel 6:4 NASB, then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. So where did they have to pick their fight? They said, well, it's got to be religion then. It's got to be religion. See, David allowed God to tell him, you know, we're always, well, I want to take a stand. Well, you know, when we take a stand, we take a stand when God says take a stand. We take the stand that God tells us to take. We don't come up with it on our own. It doesn't matter if there's 10,000 voices or 100,000 voices saying we got to take a stand here. If God's not saying it, then we don't. Are you with me on that? God says take a stand, then we will die for it. And we may one day. Things could change that much. But don't come to me with your stand and tell me it's God's stand and that I've got to take a stand there. God's stand. I'll die for it. Your stand or Daryl's? Not so much. Daniel, person of strong character and courage back up top, resolved not to defile himself with the king's food. Daniel was humble, respectful, and submissive. He asked permission to not eat the food from the person in charge. He didn't knock that plate aside. I'm defiant this pagan government. I'm of the people of God. God's moving in my life. Give me that. Get that out of my face. Not Daniel. Ask permission. Ask permission. They were in a bind, though. Because it could mean their heads, their lives. Daniel was blessed by God with favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. Now see, this is God stirring in him. This is the Spirit of God in him. David was winsome. Daniel was winsome, likable. It's like we'd like to do this, but our lives would be on the line. David was understanding. He knew that the chief of the eunuchs and his steward faced a very challenging predicament, one which could mean life or death for them all. Daniel was fair and practical. He proposed a plan that reduced their risk. He was a thoughtful guy. He would have been one been around and said, when you were at the board meeting, guys, and saying, Daniel, can you help us out here? What do you think? He said, well, what about this? Oh, man, glad we asked you. He was fair and practical. He proposed a plan that reduced their risk. Daniel was given by God with an unusual aptitude for understanding every aspect of literature and wisdom, which in this case was pagan. He went to school with the pagans. They didn't say, well, we're going to make room for you and we're going to teach you, let you use your language. No, he had to learn their language. He had to learn their literature. He had to learn their ways in submitting to God. because God had said, go, pray for that city, prosper in that. There were places, yes, where enough's enough. You couldn't do it. Couldn't eat that food. You're not going to stop me from praying. You might feed me to the lions, but you're not going to stop me from praying. But in many of these things where we would be drawing lines and taking stands, Daniel did not. And I dare say he's on pretty good ground before God. Daniel given special ability by God to interpret meanings of visions and dreams. Daniel and his three companions, now we're coming to the last section. God was faithful to his word in everything that we've seen. He's faithful in his judgment to Israel, faithful in the judgment being by the Babylonians, faithful in his judgment in hauling them off to Babylon, faithful in caring for them. Daniel prospered for close to 70 years, the highest part of their government. He prospered, the pagan, immoral, ruthless, cruel nation. And Babylonia was the splendor of the world. How could that happen? Because God is God Most High who rules over the kingdom of men. God was faithful to his word. Daniel was faithful to God's word. God said, you go and you accept that. You dwell in that land. You prosper there. Teenage boy, hauled 900 miles. Nobility, now a prisoner of war. Daniel said, you're God, and you honor your word. God was faithful to his word, the last four verses. As for these youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king spoke with them. Back again, where are we talking? Context here. The most powerful kingdom in the world. The amazing, wonderful Babylon the Great. Their king in audience to the king. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them there was none found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them, talk about career success, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. When was that? 539 BC, another 66. This is about 605 in the following years. Darius the Mede conquering, Cyrus' kingdom coming, late 530s. Daniel was a teenaged prisoner of war who believed in a great God and trusted his God's word to the fullest. See, Daniel knew what we looked at last week. David knew that this greatness, this faithfulness, this courage, David didn't learn that in the valley that day. David learned it in the obscurity of life. Sinclair Ferguson writes this in his Daniel. He writes this in his Daniel commentary. Some Christians are heroes in their daydreams only. The characteristic mark of such heroism is imagining ourselves as faithful on great and public occasions, in rarefied atmosphere when others will be impressed. In stark contrast, true faithfulness in Scripture is first exercised in small things and in private. So as Daniel walked 900 miles to Babylon or was carried in a cart or whatever, faithful then. Folks, that's when we have our resolve, our spiritual resolve, our spiritual courage, our spiritual insight. It's not what we're doing in front of people. It's in the little things of our lives that we are faithful. And in those little things where we submit to God Most High, who is ruler over the kingdom of men, and this His majesty grows before our eyes. His awesomeness grows before our eyes. His care for us. Who's taking care? His eye is on the sparrow. And he says, and I love you a whole lot more than any sparrow. So I want to ask this morning, how great is your God? Let's never dishonor our God by going around whatever the world's situation, shaking in fear, writhing around in bitterness or resentment. How dishonoring to our God, like he doesn't have it under control. It's all there from beginning to end, actually even before beginning. We call it eternity past, which doesn't really make sense, to eternity future, which doesn't make sense either, but it makes sense to us. God has it all there. Faith Fellowship Church of Tennessee, Illinois, we want to embrace this great God. You get your song sheets if you would. Some of you will be familiar with, I'm almost sure, with this. Some not, but at least sing the chorus with me. Kind of follow me on it. The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, let all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, darkness tries to hide, trembles at his voice, and trembles at his voice. How great is our God, sing with me, how great is our God, all will see how great is our God. Age to age he stands, time is in his hands, beginning and the end, the Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God, sing with me, how great is our God, all will see how great is our God. Name above all names, worthy of all praise, my heart will sing how great is our God. Name above all names, worthy of all praise, my heart will sing how great is our God. How great is our God, sing with me, how great is our God, all will see how great is our God. How great is our God, sing with me, how great is our God, all will see how great, we'll see how great is our God.